The call of Elisha to be a prophet is recorded in these final verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. The difference that the meeting with God that Elijah experienced at Mount Horeb became apparent immediately. The man who was wilting and fainting and ready to die and to give up prior to his meeting with God is suddenly again a man back in the course that God had called him to, with a renewed challenge, with renewed tasks to perform. He leaves Horeb behind him and he resumes his public ministry in the land. His first act upon leaving Horeb was to call Elisha to be a prophet of the Lord and to be his own successor in the ministry of God in the land. I believe that this incident is one of the key points in Elijah's life. Certainly, as far as the future of the work of God and the cause of God in the nation were concerned, this is an event of tremendous significance. The ramifications of this incident would be felt in the land for many a long day after Elijah had gone to glory. The ramifications of Elisha's call would be felt not only in the land, but even much further afield. The prophet Jonah, for example, it is most likely was one of the sons of the prophets that trained under the ministry of Elisha. And so even further afield, beyond the borders of the land of Israel, out to the city of Nineveh, ultimately under Jonah, this incident had a profound, far-reaching ramifications for many years after this point. The call of Elisha was an important aspect of Elijah's work, producing these far-reaching consequences and securing the future of the work of God in the land. And I'd like for us to think a little about this incident that it's recorded in these verses, how God, using Elijah, called Elisha into the ministry of the Word of God. Two simple things that we want to think of tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the character of Elisha and see that his character is in many ways a testimony to the kind of ministry that Elijah exercised. While we want to take notice of Elisha, our purpose is not so much to study Elisha, but to study Elijah. That's why we're looking at these verses. And yet as we look at Elisha and the details of his character that are revealed here, there is something that we can learn about the kind of ministry that Elijah had. And so we're going to take in some of the details here of Elisha's character that are displayed for us in the inspired record. Elisha is one of the great illustrations or pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. His life, his person, is a remarkable study in Christ-likeness. You will know that how many of the prominent saints of God in Old Testament times were foreshadowings of what Christ would be, just as those after Christ are to bear his resemblance and to reflect his likeness to the world around us. That's the duty of the Christian, of every Christian, it is to be like Christ. And so in a very similar fashion, before Christ's coming, where the grace of God was at work, where his saving power was seen in the lives of his people, and very often especially in their service for him, there was demonstrated a wonderful foreshadowing of what Christ would be. Especially you see that where you have men who exercise the official functions that Christ Himself came to exercise, where you have men acting as priests, where you have men who were prophets, where you have men who sat upon the royal throne, men like David as the king, reflecting something of the majesty and the royal power of Christ. Men in the prophetic office, showing something of the one who would come to be the prophet of God to mankind. Elisha, interestingly, his name means God the Savior, a divine Savior. And even in that, there's a wonderful representation of God manifest in the flesh in the form of a man coming to be the prophet of God and to be the divine Savior of His people. But as we look at his character that is set before us here, there are a number of key features that we need to observe. In verse 19, we discover him plowing. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. He was a man willing to work. He was a man following the plow, perhaps humble enough, work in itself, yet he was ready to do it, and God called a man who was working, a man who was busy, even now at the moment of his call, engaged in this activity. He wasn't working alone. The interesting thing is that he's working in cooperation with others. The reference to the 12 yoke of oxen, I take it, is not a reference to the fact that Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen himself and was working with all of these oxen, but we're told specifically he was with the 12th, working in cooperation with others, as seems to have been the practice. There were others working. There were, in total, it would appear, 12 men working together, each with their own yoke of oxen, with their own plow, and plowing in the field. And Elijah was one of the 12. He was working, but he was working in cooperation with others. God called a busy man, a simple thing that we can observe here. He called a man who was not only working, but was able and ready and willing to work with others. And that, of course, it would be an important aspect of his own service for God in later times. Here is preparation to serve. We read in the verse 21 that his calling at this point was to go after Elijah and to minister unto him, or to serve him, to be his servant, to be his manservant, to do those menial, ordinary tasks in life, to be an assistant, a helper to Elijah. Not very much glamour involved in what he was doing, but he was serving his apprenticeship for the day when he would take over from Elijah, when God would take the older prophet to glory, and Elisha would have to step into his place. And here he begins to serve his apprenticeship as the minister, the servant of Elijah. And God called him to that work from the plow, a man ready to engage in that work and to work with others, and God called him to his service. God has a place in his work for those that are ready to work, for those who often prove themselves in ordinary work, ordinary activity, ordinary labor. God has a work for them to do. Some have the idea that they would like to serve the Lord and they sit around doing nothing, waiting for that wonderful day when God calls them to work. And somehow they think they'll be able to discover the ability to work magically at that point. But how often it is that God has called men who are ready to work doing ordinary things. He called fishermen, even while they were fishing, to be his disciples. He called this man to be a prophet, even while he was plowing. and working with others in the field. He was also ready to sacrifice everything that was necessary for him to obey the call of God. What a spirit Elisha shows here as he is called by God through Elijah to the ministry of the Word of God. He is ready immediately to abandon everything that stands in the way of that calling. We read first of all that he is ready to bid farewell to his parents. Evidently he has a respect and a love and a concern for them. And he says in the verse 20, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." He is not making this an excuse. He's simply saying to Elijah, "Let me go, bid them farewell, and I'm coming right after you." His parents were alive. He had to sever that tie. He had to quickly break that bond and be ready to go at the call of God. It was a sacrifice he was ready to make in order to serve the Lord. There was another sacrifice that he was ready to make, and that you will see where he turns back. He returned back from him in obedience to Elijah's permission. He says, "Go back again," in the verse 20. That was Elijah's permission to return home, say farewell to his parents. As he goes back again, he takes his yoke of oxen. He kills them. He boils their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. Actually, the word there that's translated, "he slew them," is the word that also was translated "sacrifice" in the Old Testament. Now, it may be that it appears here in sort of its ordinary or lesser sense simply of slaughter. But quite clearly, there is the idea of sacrifice. Even if he didn't himself now offer what we might describe as a burnt offering, that kind of a sacrifice, he certainly made a sacrifice, as we might use that language, in slaughtering his oxen, in burning the instruments of the oxen, in burning the plow, the wooden implements that he was using in his labor, and distributing the flesh of the oxen in a feast for the people that were there. He was glad to make this sacrifice. He was glad to leave behind the oxen. He was glad to slay them, to make that sacrifice. That's evident because he turns the whole thing into a feast. He turns this event into an occasion of celebration, inviting others to come and to participate in the feast that the slaughter of his oxen provided. Here's a man who quite literally burns his bridges. There's no way for him to go back. He has known the call of God working in his soul, and instantly he is ready to sacrifice everything. His parental obligations, the company of his parents, he is ready to say goodbye to them. He's ready to burn the plow, slaughter the oxen, give it all away, and go after Elijah. He has a desire not only for himself, but to see others share in the joy that he finds in the service of God. As I've said already, he invites others. He gave unto the people, and they did eat. His fellow workers, perhaps other laborers in the area, he invites whatever number of people. It's undefined here, but certainly two oxen were slaughtered and he boiled their flesh, and that would have provided for quite a number of people. There are quite a number of people, I feel, in view here. And he wants others to share in the joy of his calling and the joy of being the servant of the Lord. This is Elisha's character, hinted at, displayed a little in these details. You'll find in the verse 20 that as Elijah calls him, he leaves the oxen and ran after Elijah. There was an enthusiasm, there was a zeal. Even though there dawns, and I believe it to be the work of God's grace, suddenly gripping his heart, certainly it's not for what Elijah said, but there is the secret call of God in his heart, suddenly gripping him, that he must leave all and go after the prophet, to devote himself to that life, to that ministry. And he runs to do it. He runs to it. This is what Elijah does. How often we go with leaden feet to do what we know to be our duty, yet here's a man who runs. A young man making sacrifice, but he's glad to do it. He's running to obey the call of God. And he was ready to adopt a menial position. That's all that was offered to him at this point, just to be a servant. He may well have enjoyed some sense of responsibility and some suggest even a degree of wealth. He had his own oxen. He had his plow. Perhaps he was master of his own little plot of ground there. But he turns his back on it all to take up a menial position to be a servant at the call of God. Now what we need to remember, particularly as we're trying to learn something of Elijah in all of this, is that there is a sense in which Elisha is the product of Elijah's ministry. Elijah's ministry under God produced Elisha. It produced a man ready to run to do the will of God, ready to sacrifice whatever needed to be sacrificed, ready to do the most menial service, ready to do the will of God. Here's the man, looking at it from a human perspective, that Elijah's ministry produced. His ministry produced a successor. A successor who demonstrated the sterling qualities that we find recorded here of Elisha. Now there's a sense in which this is to be the objective of every Christian in life. This is to be the goal of every generation in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether we think of it as individuals. It's a goal we all should have. It's a goal that every gospel minister should have. It's a goal that every congregation should have and pursue, to see the raising up of successors in the work of God who will follow on in the course that we ourselves have dedicated our lives to. We must labor to see successors, to produce successors in the work of God. Now, in a sense, this is what Elijah was doing. At God's command, he had gone to seek out Elisha. We don't want to in any way underestimate or overlook the work of God's grace in Elisha's heart to prepare him to do what he did. But we're thinking here of the role that Elijah played in it. In a little while, we're going to look at some of the actions that Elijah engaged in, and I trust that it will be helpful even to guide us in how we are to conduct ourselves and how we are to act so as to see successors raised up in the work of God. But Elisha is a product of Elijah's ministry, just as Paul under God produced Timothy, who in turn took over many of the duties and the responsibilities of the apostle, working with him for many years and then coming to a place of prominence even as the apostle died. And you have in that second epistle of Paul to Timothy in many ways the handing over of the torch to a new generation. Timothy urged to follow on, to stand, to fight the good fight of the faith, and to continue the course that Paul before him had followed. And there is something of that happening here. Elijah, under God, produces an Elisha. And we have noticed the details of Elisha's character simply because this is the kind of man that we are to labour to produce. A man with this character, women with these characteristics, to see successors raised up in the work of God. That must be our goal, to see others stand on the front line for God, others who will in turn themselves be useful, as Elisha was in training the sons of the prophets in later times. Now the call of Elisha is also a measure of the grace of God in Elijah's restoration. Remember that he is now recovered from that episode of fainting and weakness that we have looked at previously, recorded in the early part of the chapter. He had fainted. He wished to die. He saw no future in the work of God. It seemed that it was all over as far as the advance of the cause of God in Israel was concerned. Baal worship had won the day, it would appear, as far as Elijah was concerned in the early part of chapter 19. But how useful God makes Elijah here. Here's a man recovered. Here's a man who has been restored to useful service. And how useful he is made here, because he becomes the means of guaranteeing the future of the work of God for another generation. I think that this is perhaps one of the most useful things that Elijah did. Certainly in terms of securing the well-being of the future of the work of God, this is one of the most useful things he did. In all of the great events at Carmel, there was no lasting influence, it would appear, for good upon the people in the land. There was no turning from sin, there was no turning after God, and the effects of the drama at Carmel seem to have been very short-lived indeed. But here is something that God enabled Elijah to do that was more useful than Carmel, at least in terms of its practical effect in the nation. Because the cause of God was assured of a prophet from the Lord who had a word from God, who was going to exercise a marvelous ministry in a double portion of the power of God's Spirit for the years to come. And how useful God made his servant in this incident. We can take encouragement from it. How quickly God can turn things around, even in the lives of a servant of his who faints, making them useful. When we faint, when we wilt, when we're ready to give up, we should remember that as we meet with God and are strengthened and are recovered, God can even use us to guarantee the future of his work. How merciful the Lord was to so turn Elijah's life and ministry round at this point as to very soon after his fainting make him to be the means of securing the future of the witness of God in the land. The Lord's mercy to him in his restoration is also seen, I think, in a very practical sense, in that he provided Elijah with a helper. Right away, he touches him in Horeb, shows to him his power, sets his thinking straight about how God works, and then sends him to call a helper that God had already prepared. Yet he sends Elijah to call Elisha into the work of God. This is the kind of ministry then that Elijah is exercising at this point. It is one which sees a man of Elisha's caliber brought into the work of God, into the office of the prophet, into the ministry that he himself will ultimately have to leave. He sees under God his own ministry made useful again when he feared that he would never be able to accomplish anything useful again for God. But then let's notice something else from the passage. And here's where we want to look at Elijah's actions in leading Elisha into the work of God. There are things here that I trust will be encouraging to us and will instruct us and make us useful in leading others into those places and duties and responsibilities that will, under God, guarantee and secure the future of His work. As we look at His actions, perhaps the first thing we need to bear in mind is that the call of Elisha came immediately in the wake of Elijah's time of weakness. Now, we need to remember that. The actions that he takes here are important, but it is always interesting just to remember the chronology and the order of these things. God used Elijah to call Elisha after his time of fainting. So that ever afterwards, whether it's us reviewing the history that's written down, or whether it was Elijah and Elisha themselves, or others looking upon their relationship and their work and the developing ministry of Elisha, ever afterwards, the sequence of the events here guaranteed that there could never be a consideration of what Elijah had done and what Elisha was doing without remembering the fainting of Elijah previously. In other words, let's suppose Elisha and Elijah were to have a conversation. And perhaps the younger man, in a spirit of admiration, beginning to reflect upon the great things that Elijah had done, and rightly so. But there was this weakness to consider as well. It wasn't because Elijah was a superman that Elisha was in the work. That's not what produces successors in the church. That's not what produces those who will step into our shoes when we have to leave the active field of service. It's not that we must be superheroes in the faith. We will have our weaknesses. But in spite of our weakness, God can use us to see others raised up. But we will never be able to claim in any sort of arrogant or boastful fashion, "See what I did in order to produce such a man as Elisha." Elijah could never brag and boast that somehow it was his doing to raise up a man like Elisha. Because God had already, in ordering these events, made sure that there would always be a memorial of Elijah's weakness. If God is pleased to use us in any way to see others brought into His kingdom, to see others raised up to carry on the work of God in days to come and into a new generation, it will not be because we are something special. It will be in spite of our weakness, and because God strengthened us to overcome our weakness and made us useful for Him. There will not be anything to boast or brag about. The glory will belong to the Lord. But as we look at Elijah's actions, we need to bear that in mind. We're not seeking to elevate the man. He fainted. We must remember that. But we do want to notice how he acted here, because I believe they are exemplary and will be helpful to us. He left Horeb to call Elisha. Elisha was called into the work and the service of God only as Elijah left Horeb behind. Now, what did Horeb represent? It represented a chapter in Elijah's life where he is running in fear from Jezebel. It represented the unbelief. It represented the weakness, the powerlessness, the fear, the desire to hide himself All of those things are associated with Horeb in Elijah's life. And it's only as he meets God there and he turns his back on all of those things and he leaves behind the desire for concealment and he regains his faith and his faith is strengthened in the Lord and he returns to the public eye, to the place of service, to again resume the course that God has for him, that then Elijah is called. Or Elisha, rather. Elijah wasn't used to call Elisha while he was in Horeb, but only when he left. And there is a sense in which we must learn from that. So long as we live the sort of Christian life that is represented by Elijah's sojourn in Horeb, in unbelief, in fear, in cowardice, in running away from the call of God and from the work of God. And there's many a Christian lives there. That's all they know. They take no public stand for God. They have no zeal as Elijah had on former occasions and in later times. A zeal for the cause of God in the land. All that was gone when he was in Horeb. He just wanted to die. To hide and to be done with the work. But we'll never see successors in the work of God if that's the way we're living. We're living in that kind of spirit of defeat. Just, Lord, I'm done. I can do no more. I'm finished. Just take my life. I don't want anything more to do with the work. It's over. If that's the way we're living, we're never going to see successors raised up. We're never going to see anyone brought into the work of God, if that's the kind of attitude that we're living with. But it was when Elijah got a fresh vision of God, felt the touch of God and left all that behind. And with the glory of God burning in his heart and a desire again to get back in the work and to do what God said, then he was used of God to call Elisha. And if you would have this kind of influence in the work of God, to be under God the means of seeing others brought in, young men, young women, other families, other people brought into the work of God, then we must get away from all that Horeb represented in this episode in Elijah's life. All of the negative things, all of the unbelief and the fear and the disobedience. Get away from it. You can't live in that state and see an Elisha brought into the work. But something else. He found the man that God had told him of. We read there that he found Elisha the son of Shaphat. God had told him about this man, given him his name, sent him to look for him. There is some degree of a search involved. Whether Elijah had previous knowledge of Elisha or not, we're not sure. But he had to go find him. He had to go find the man that God had sent him for. Evidently, there is no thought of jealousy in Elijah's heart. No thought of the fact, well, if I bring somebody in, I'm going to have to share the limelight. I'm going to have to give way at some point to this man, and I'm not going to. I don't want to do that. I want to preserve my own position. I want to preserve my own honor. There's nothing of that in Elijah's heart. He goes instantly to do what God sent him to do. The Lord said, "Go call Elisha." That's the first thing Elijah did. He went to find the man that God had spoken to him of. There was one man. One man God had said, you go call him. You go lay hold of him. You go get him in the work. In a sense, we can say that of the calling that God has given to us to see the Church of Christ enlarged. In a sense, there's one man. In the sense of one character. that we must be busy to bring into the work of God, to see added to the church. There's one kind of character that we're looking for. We'd love to see it, that character multiplied many, many times over, any number of men and women and young people, but with one character, a Christ-like character. There's one thing we must look for. And as we go through this world, this is the one thing that we must be seeking for. We must be looking for people with this character. We're not going to find them maybe having this character initially. We might have to trail them in out of the highways and byways and bring them in under the sound of the gospel, see them saved, but ultimately we have an eye to one character that we're wanting to fashion, we're wanting to see produced, we're wanting to see somebody like Elisha. And we're ready to work to see them molded, to see them shaped. We're ready to pray to see them brought in under the sound of the Word of God and fashioned into this kind of man or woman, because this is the character that God uses and that will secure the future and the well-being of the church. Somebody who's ready to work. Somebody who's ready to run to obey the call of God. Somebody who's ready to burn their bridges behind them and turn their back on everything that life has to offer to obey the call of God. That's the character we're looking for. And Elijah prosecuted this search until he found the one man that God had sent him for. He didn't rely on his own discretion. You remember how in the previous time the prophet Samuel had been sent by God to find a king among Jesse's sons. And as Eliab stood there, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." God had to remind Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Elijah wasn't sidetracked by whoever he met or whoever he saw, whoever else he came in contact with in the land. No, there was one man God had sent him for. And he was going to find that man. And that was the man he was going to bring into the work. And I say to you that there is one character that we must be looking for. That we must live in order to produce in our children, in our acquaintance, in anyone that we have any influence over. This is what we must be working to produce. An Elisha. This is the ministry that Elijah had in a sense. And under God, he was the means of seeing this man. This unique man, one man, brought in to the work of God. You'll see that he casts his mantle upon him in the verse 19. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. A simple but very symbolic act. For by it Elisha understood the call of God to leave everything and to join himself to the work of the ministry. There was a mantle that he was to wear. Ultimately, he would wear this mantle in Elijah's place. You remember how Elijah left the scene of time, his mantle fell. Elisha took it up and wore it, smiting the waters of the Jordan with it, coming back. And you'll read in 2 Kings chapter 2 that the sons of the prophets said, "The spirit and power of Elijah is upon him." He had put on his mantle. We use that kind of expression. Elisha had stepped into Elijah's place. He had taken up on his shoulders Elijah's work. He was carrying on the same ministry. Elijah, in casting his mantle upon him here, calls Elisha to the work. He had influence with this man. He passed by, but oh, what influence he had. In just the few minutes of his passing him by, Elijah exercised such influence under God without speaking a word, but simply by casting his mantle upon him. And Elisha knew, I have to go. I have to follow this man. I have to join myself to his cause. He would have known something of the reproach and the opposition that would have been faced, had to be faced. But he was ready, under Elijah's influence, to leave it all, to go after him in the service of God. What influence do we have over people? Is it an influence to encourage them to follow us in the service of God? Sadly, I fear so many have the very opposite influence. And you have Christians that live in a fashion that drive men away from God and away from the work of God, instead of compelling them to come with us, to join in the service of our Heavenly Master. Is that how you're living? Is that the influence you have over others? Was the influence Elijah had over Elisha? He's leaving Horeb. He's back in the way of service and obedience and zeal for the truth. He's obeying God. He's going looking for this one character. And his influence was such that Elisha leaves all and comes after him. Let's pray for that kind of influence. Influence over our children. Influence over our neighbors. We probably see more of them than Elijah saw of Elisha in this moment. But he had an influence that compelled Elisha to follow him in the path of service. It wasn't a natural influence. It was simply the influence of a man filled with God the Spirit, used by God to exercise an influence in this young man's life and to bring him into the work. You'll see something else that Elijah does here, and that is he tests the young man's resolve. As Elisha comes to him in verse 20 and says, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" In those words, Elijah gives Elisha to understand that he's not forcing him into the work. As you do what you feel like doing, you do what you want to do. If you're going to respond to the call of God, it must be voluntary. It must be your own desire. I'm not forcing you or making you do anything. What have I done to thee? I'm not pressing you, not press ganging you into the work of God. He wanted to make sure that this man was not merely acting on a whim or on something less than complete conviction. That should be our desire. Even on an ordinary level, when we're thinking of bringing others into the church, into the work, we want those who are convinced. We want those who are willing. We want those who are sincere, who at the call of God are ready to throw in their lot with us and to engage in the work of the Lord. Personally speaking, and I've said this to most of you here, I think, at some point or other, I don't compel anybody to join a church. I don't twist people's arms to be a member of a church. No, it has to be something that you're willing to do under God at His call, at His command. That's what Elijah's doing here. He's testing. What's Elisha going to do? Is it going to be his own voluntary act, convinced by God in his own heart, this is what I must do? No matter how much Elijah would have loved to see a man of this caliber in the work, I'm sure he wanted with all his heart a helper. But he didn't want a helper who was going to be there contrary to his will. or for the wrong reasons. There's a certain character that we're looking for, that we want to see part of the work. And we want to see them come and willingly throw in their lot with us, join with us in the way that God has called us to go. Elijah was going on. It's always interesting to reflect on examples like this in Scripture. Elijah was going on, and Elisha could come with him or not. The choice was his. The call of God was clear, but Elisha must personally make the choice. But Elijah was going on. He was going on at God's bidding. He was passing by. There is a sense in which that too is true of our work for God. A sense in which we must all come to that place where we say, I'm going on. If you come with us, that's wonderful. If you don't, that's your business. But we're going on. We're going on. May the Lord give us all that spirit of conviction. And that unwavering zeal that Elijah had restored to him here again. He called Elisha into the work to join him as he was going on with God. Elisha must decide. We all have choices to make. Are we going to have a part in God's work? Are we going to throw in our lot with the visible cause of God? Really, that's what Elijah was here. And Elisha said, I'm burning the plow, I'm slaughtering the oxen, I'm leaving home. I'm going to leave it all. And I'm going to join with Elijah and what Elijah represents. May the Lord give us multitudes, even in this city, that will be ready to live as Elisha lived, to do as Elisha did. May God make us all Elijahs in this sense, that under God we are the means of bringing many into the kingdom and seeing them raised up to pursue a path that in days to come, as we vacate the scene of time, we will leave behind men and women of this character that will continue the work for God. That's the ministry that Elijah had in the life of Elisha. May the Lord give us something of that in our lives in these days. Let's bow together in prayer.